Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Pick your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the second in the series of When You Pray. When you find Matthew chapter 6, stand, please. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I set my watch 5 minutes fast. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 and following. And when thou prayest, and when you pray, be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now remember what I said last Sunday, for those of you that may not have been here last Sunday. If there is a reward for praying wrong and praying to be seen, then how much greater the reward that must be for those of us who obey the Lord and go into the closet and pray to our Father who is in secret, and we have promised that our Father who hears in secret will reward us openly. So verse 6, but when thou prayest, notice verse 5, when thou prayest, in other words, Jesus is reminding his disciples of the priority of prayer, and he's beginning what I would call, and what some others have referred to, as his training class on praying. But when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into your closet or your room. In other words, there needs to be a place where the world is shut out and there's nobody but you and God. When you pray, enter into the room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when you pray, here it is again. This is what is called a triplet in the Scripture, meaning that it is spoken three different times for emphasis, for importance, and that the hearers, being the disciples, would get the message that you ask for something according to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now I'm giving you what you ask for, and I'm teaching you. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen or the pagans do, for they think that it shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of, look at this, before you ask. The omniscience of God is indicated in this last verse that I just read in your hearing. The omniscience of God, that God knows exactly what each and every one of us need. Because he's omniscient, because he's omnipotent, all-powerful, because he's omnipresent everywhere, because he's immutable, he does not change. But notice he said three times, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Now, that seems like a contradiction, church. If he already knows what we have need of, why doesn't he just go ahead and give it to us without us asking? Why doesn't he just go ahead and just say, here it is. This is what you need. I'm giving it to you. Because if he did, then you and I would absolutely lose all respect, all admiration, all worship, and all praise, because then he would become a gimme God. Many people today view God as a gimme God. And they talk about God in a sense that he's this person up in heaven that has all these resources, and he just ought to take care of my every need, and I just sit down here and just do nothing. My friend, you would never grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ if that's the attitude that you have towards prayer. And if you believe for 1 minute that God just ought to just open the resources of heaven and pour them out upon you and you in no way, by faith, take him at his word and begin to stand on his word, then why should he hear yours or my prayer? You see, prayer is not so much about us as it is him. Prayer is always to bring honor and glory and praise to the Father and to worship him in prayer. Prayer is never a gimme, 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 gimme attitude towards God. God always has our best interest at heart, but God is seeking to teach us how that he relates to us and how, as a father, he will provide our need, but based on our obedience and our faith in his word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you'll take this message and that you'll burn it deep in the hearts of our lives. And Father, I pray that you will transform us by the incarnational truth from your word, that we will become prayer warriors, that we will understand that each and every day we are engaged in a battle with the enemy, and that we are more victorious because of him who lives in us. We are greater than anything that lives in the world because of him that lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we have access to the Son who perfectly presents our prayers, our petitions, and our needs before you, Father, that you might be our Abba Father, our Daddy, and that you might meet that need according to your riches and glory. God, I pray today that you will raise up prayer warriors out of this congregation, men and women and young people, yes, God, that will begin to take you at your word and to believe your word so that the world may see and the world may know that there is a God in heaven that hears the prayers of his people. Father God, I pray that you would use us in that way to bring the greatest glory and the greatest honor and the greatest praise to your holy name. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been faithful in our prayer life. Forgive us, Father, when we've just expected you to meet whatever the need was in our life, and we kind of sat back and folded our arms and said, okay, I'm your child. You take care of me. Forgive us, Father, when we have not allowed that relationship through prayer with you to be a testimony and a witness, Father, to a world that needs Jesus Christ in their hearts and in their lives as their Lord and Savior. Forgive us, Father, when our prayer life has not been as it should. Grow us, Heavenly Father, and teach us to pray that we might become prayer warriors and that we might believe that your word is inerrant and infallible and truth without any mixture of error, and that we can take your promise wherever your promise is stated, just as we do the promise of our salvation. And by faith we can grasp that promise and believe that promise and stand on that promise and know that you are more willing to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers than sometimes we are to ask. May we understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And may we know and live out that our God will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. We pray this prayer in the strong and the mighty name of our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want us to look this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you want to find that and turn in your Bible there to 1 Kings chapter 18, because we're kind of focus around Elijah this morning. And so I want us to look first of all at what I refer to as the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer involves closing our eyes. It involves kneeling. It involves standing. It involves our head bowed. It involves our head raised. It involves our hands up. It involves our hands down. It involves what Elijah did, squatting, and I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. And then Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be in a constant spirit of prayer. Now, squatting was the custom that Elijah used in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you read there, he put his head literally between his knees. Now, I don't know if I can demonstrate that for you this morning. I may have to get some of the deacons to come get me up. But But anyway, now can you imagine being in this position? And can you imagine encountering the God of heaven in that position? Now, to you that may not be aware of this, it's also known as a birthing position. In fact, the Indians practiced this position many years ago. In fact, if you remember, the Hebrew children practiced it when they were down in Egypt. Remember, they were very lively and they had already given birth by the time that the Egyptian midwives came to where they were. It's called the position of birthing a prayer. You see, before there were stirrups and before there was the manner in which birth is given today and takes place today, this was the position that was commonly used. It is the position whereby something inside is fixing to be seen and become visible. It is the position in which you and I begin to believe God, and God begins to birth something real in our heart and in our lives. And we begin to believe that God is going to do what we have asked Him to do according to His Word. No wonder in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah prays. When all of the prophets of Baal have prayed, and they have prayed, and if you read that text, you remember last Sunday, I spoke to you about the three times of prayer, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. If you read 1 Kings chapter 18, you will find that Elijah prayed all three of those times. And the reason that he prayed all three of those times, because it was the custom, it was the practice that Abraham and that Isaac and Jacob had instituted. If you remember, I told you last Sunday that it was three times a day, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Daniel prayed. You remember David said in Psalms 55 and verse 17 that he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. You remember I shared with you that it was the time of the evening sacrifice or the evening oblation. Jesus prayed at the 9 o'clock hour in the morning or the third hour of the day. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 6 hours later, after there has been darkness on the face of the earth for 3 hours, we hear Him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then from His lips, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. I challenged you last Sunday to begin to adopt that lifestyle of prayer because it is found in the Old Testament all the way through into the New Testament. It was at the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, if you remember, where Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray and they met the lame man and the first apostolic miracle in the New Testament took place. It was at the ninth hour or 3 p.m. in the afternoon, if you remember, where Cornelius was praying, although he was an unbeliever at that point. But he was praying and God sent the angel in answer to his prayer and said, call and send men to Joppa and bring Peter here. And Peter will tell you what you need to hear. It was in that position that Elijah was squatting because he was praying in much desperation. You see, it is in that position that birth is beginning to take place. Something is beginning to happen. That which you long for, that which you stood on the authoritative Word of God for, is beginning to be birthed. You see, it has taken a period of time for that birth to inside of you to and for that miracle to begin to grow inside of you, and then suddenly it's birthed. Some of us, we pray one time and we seem to think that's enough and we walk away. Jesus rose up a great while before day and he prayed. He withdrew himself from the crowd and he prayed. Judas knew the place even he went to pray, according to John 18 and verse 2. So quickly, let's look at slide number 1, Bridget. Shutting the door shifts the focus off of others. When you go into your closet, your focus is going to be on God. Your focus is going to be on God and God's will and God's purpose and God's plan for your life and God's design for your life, God's pattern for your life, God's purpose in and through you to accomplish His will and to bring glory unto Himself and to exalt and to magnify Himself. No wonder in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He would say, after this manner pray ye, our Father. Our Father. You see, again, the primary objective of prayer is the worship of God. It is to bring glory to God. It is to celebrate that God is God and He's in control of the universe. And no matter how the Republican debate turned out Friday night, God's in control. No matter what you may have thought of it, God's still in control of this nation. God's still in control of this world. And God is bringing everything to pass according to His perfect will. But you and I are a part of that. Where do we plug in? How do we fit in? You see, it is in that closet, church. When we shut the door and we shut everything and every other person and every other thing out of our life, that then God can begin to get our attention and speak to us. Remember, I shared with you last week about the preacher and myself in Charleston in the truck and how we prayed and fogged up the windows and the Exxon station where we'd parked at. And the manager came over and knocked on the window because he thought something had happened to us in there. Something had happened into us. We had engaged God. We had encountered the presence of God in that time of prayer. We had prayed to our Father who is in secret. Turn to Deuteronomy 29 for just a minute, quickly. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody know what I just uttered? It's called the Torah. It's called the first five books of the Bible, which is the law. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and who? Our children. Children, young people, hear that verse this morning. Your prayer life, God is developing and molding you young people today in your prayer life and in your commitment to Him and your desire to be in His will and to be used of Him to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. You see, the secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed, what has God revealed in His Word? Somebody said to me one day, well, if God would just show me His will, and I said, get in His Word. And they didn't like that answer. Because, see, they just wanted God just to spit it out to them. They wanted me just to tell them what his will was. And I'm not about to do that. Because I'm not a mind reader to start with. I don't have that ability, secondly. And even if I did, I would be robbing them of the blessing that God wants to give them while they engage Him in His Word, discovering His will for their lives. So, shutting the door takes the focus off of others or other things and helps us to place the focus on God. Second slide, Bridget. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Note, no one, there's no one to impress. You see, shutting the door takes the focus even off of me. There's nobody there to impress. You see, there's nobody there to influence. There's nobody to look at. There's nobody to hear me but God. You see, I'm not trying to pray like some brother prayed over here or some sister prayed over there. I'm discovering my prayer life with my Father. I'm talking to my Father in a private communion and in a private session where the focus is on Him. And so I remove from the enemy that temptation to try to impress somebody. Oh, listen, pride's a deceitful thing, you all. Jeremiah says numerous times in his book that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Pride is a deceitful thing. And pride can come into our prayer life because somehow we want to impress somebody. Somehow we want to make somebody think something about us. And it's because we've been engaged by a worldly mind thought that we are to impress people, and the more that we can impress people, the greater the opportunity for us to succeed. And so if we're not careful in our prayer life, we'll get trapped into that. With no one to impress, we become less conscious of self and more conscious of God, and now He sees us, and we can begin to see Him. In private, God can reveal more of Himself to us. We then see ourselves as God sees us, and we see His mission for us. Isaiah chapter 6 is a prime example of that. Isaiah saw God. In chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah saw God in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, exalted and magnified and glorified. I saw the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. How long has it been since you've seen God? You say, preacher, you believe that's possible? Absolutely. Get in your prayer closet, and God will reveal Himself to you. Our daughter and our son-in-law, as you know, are fixing to be blessed with twins, and Roman and I are fixing to become grandparents for the first time. And I remember when she was born. I remember the day so well when a little head popped out. And I remember crying to her mama, she's beautiful, she's beautiful, she's beautiful, and she's still beautiful today. You know why? Because I had prayed for God to give me a little girl. But I didn't know. What I did not know, there was an old gentleman, listen to me, that in all honesty, I had misjudged him. I wouldn't have thought that there was a spiritual bone in his body. But he had a private prayer stump down in the woods, and every day, three times a day, he went down to that prayer stump, and he got on his knees around that old prayer stump, and he just cried out to God the best he knew how, and he said, God, you know, our preacher needs him a little girl. And along came Joni. And I prayed and I asked God to give me a little boy, a little unbeknownst to me, that same man. You see, he hadn't told me the story yet. Went down in the woods to that prayer stump three times a day, and he said, God, you know, our preacher needs him a little boy. He finally told me the story, and I said, why did you stop praying? He said, that's all God told me to pray for. It's always been that way in mine and Roma's life. It's always been that way, where God has our best interest at heart, and God is working something in my life and in her life for our good and for His great glory. You see, the object of prayer is to see God. And when we see God, then we're going to see ourselves as God sees us. And it takes time to begin to see ourselves. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man. In chapter 5, he had just pronounced 7 woes upon God's people. He was so filled with pride and spiritual pride that he had just called to everyone the attention of the fact that their sins was an abomination before God. But when he got in his prayer closet, he saw himself as God saw him. You see, when you go in and you shut the door, you're going to begin to see yourself as God sees you. You're going to begin to understand what God understands about you. But then thirdly, quickly, Isaiah saw his mission. You see, when you see God and you see yourself as God sees you, it brings about change in your heart, and you're going to see God's purpose for your life. How many of you today could raise your hand and say, Pastor Johnny, I know without a doubt God's purpose for my life right now? Thank you. Got a brave one. Amen. I know God's purpose for my life. Well, let me give you a purpose this morning. It's get on your knees, get in your prayer closet, and commune with the God of this universe who wants to fill your heart with His grace and with His peace and with His power and with His purpose and magnify Himself through you so that the world out there will see something different about Dutch Fork Baptist Church. And they will begin to say, wow, I don't know what's going on down there, but I want to be a part of it. We are to be a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that we should show forth his praises. Quickly, number three, shutting the door shifts God into his place of priority in my life and in your life. What is God's place of priority? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All. Now, church, that's either true or you can't claim John 3:16 for your salvation. You can't claim Romans 10:9-10 and 10:13 for your salvation. You can't claim Ephesians 2:8-9 for your salvation. You can't claim 1 John 3:16 and all the other verses in the Bible that tell you that if you do this, then God in heaven above will do that and he'll save your soul and forgive you of your sins. Either that verse is true, either all scripture is true, or none of it's true. No wonder Paul would write to Timothy and say, Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You see, doctrine tells us what God expects for reproof. Reproof tells us, God speaking to us through his word, when there is that in our life that needs to be corrected. And then correction. God not only tells us, but he shows us how. And then instruction, so that we might live the abundant, spirit-filled, victorious life. John 10:10. Some years ago, I was listening to a young lady in our congregation, and I heard her say, a young man came walking by, and I heard her say, he's a 10. And I thought to myself, something's going on there. So, being the pastor that I am, I began to watch. And sure enough, that young lady set her eyes on that young man because she determined in her mind that he was a 10. And she finally succeeded. And I performed their marriage. I didn't marry him. I performed their marriage. She set her eyes on her heart's desire. You see, shutting the door shifts God into his place of priority in my in your life. Then we begin to understand. You see, John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it. How? More abundantly. More abundantly. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you experiencing that more abundant life? Or are you just living? Are you just existing? Change your prayer habits. And I promise you, you'll begin to experience abundant living. You see, and I've said this from this pulpit before, Satan will let you read the Word of God. Satan will let you study the Word of God. Listen to me. As long as it's only information. And that, listen to me, and I mean no harm by what I'm about to say. Many Christians measure their spirituality by what they know about the Word of God. I want to tell you something. Satan knows a lot about the Word of God. Do you think he's saved this morning? In fact, my Bible tells me that the devils even believe in God, but they tremble in fear. So listen to me. Satan will let you read the Word of God. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But if he'll let you read the Word of God, he'll let you become all informed. He'll let you figure it all out and be able to do what Pastor Johnny does, put it from chart to chart to chart. He'll let you put it all together till you decide to get on your knees and to encounter the God of this universe in that upper room in prayer. You see, the Father hears and sees in secret, but he rewards openly. We are then aware of the Father's great desire for us, Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5. He will give you the desires of your heart, and I shared that with you last Sunday. God told Solomon to ask what I shall give thee, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. Ask what I shall give thee. That sounds a little familiar to Matthew 7:7. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. No wonder Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that God will do exceedingly and abundantly above what we could even think or ask. He's able to do it. He wants to do it. But he's not going to do it just because you're you and I'm me. You see, when we engage God in prayer, we're engaging God in worship. And God desires worship. When we engage God in prayer, we engage in God in praise. When we engage God in prayer, we engage in God in celebration of who He is, His character, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His long-suffering, His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His salvation, and on we could go this morning. You see, when you engage God in prayer, prayer does something. It changes the prayer and it changes what the prayer is praying about. Shutting the door and spending time with God is a disciplined practice. When we shut the door, we shut the world out, but we swing wide open the door and we say to God, "You are the most important thing to me right now. Your mission and your purpose and your plan for my life is the most important thing to me right now. And God, I want that. I desire that more than anything else." Roma sent me to the store twice on Friday, and every time I walked in, I looked in this box, this ice cream box. And I looked in there and I saw an ice cream Snicker. It had to be that long. I wanted that ice cream Snicker so bad. But I knew I would have to face the wrath of Joni if I did. And so I didn't. But I wanted it so bad. Honestly, I wanted it so bad, church. I desired it so bad. And I walked out and I got in my truck to go back to the house. And I thought for a minute, do I desire the things of God with the same passion that I'd love to wrap my teeth and my tongue around that Snickers ice cream bar? Glory. I can taste it now. Hallelujah. Do the things of God engage me that my prayer life begins to develop with such a passion and such a priority and such praise and such purpose and such pleasure that I would get out of eating that Snickers ice cream bar? You remember the widow and her adversary? She kept coming to the judge. She kept coming to the judge. And the judge said, "Lest this woman weary me, I will arise and avenge her of adversary." And Jesus said, "How much more quickly will your heavenly Father meet those needs in your life?" When you look at what we commonly refer to the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, you will see that, first of all, it begins with the worship, the praise, the adoration, the glorification of God the Father. It recognizes His authority. It recognizes where He is. It recognizes who He is and where He is. And then it recognizes what He's about. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we come to those needs. Give us, you see. Prayer that is prayed with that kind of focus is mountain-moving prayer. It is prayer that changes things for the glory of God. Because the heart and the purpose of God is at the center of that prayer. Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. Turn there quickly. I promise you, I'm getting close. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. Now, let me preface that verse of Scripture for you. Had Abraham ever been where he was going? Thank you, Bill. I saw your head shake first. No. Had Abraham ever been where he was going? Absolutely not. Abraham had never been where he was going. You know what? Look up here. You and I have never been where God wants to take us in our prayer life. Hello. You and I have never been how God wants to develop us in our prayer life. You and I have never been where God wants to manifest Himself to us in a way that we've never seen it before. Abraham, I got a promise for you. Everywhere you put your foot. Everywhere you put your foot. Abraham, you just keep walking. God, I don't know where I'm going. It's okay, Abraham, just keep walking. God, I don't know where you need me. It's okay, Abraham, just keep walking. God, I don't know the purpose for this. It's okay, Abraham, you just keep walking. You start walking through this promised land right here and watch God begin to give you the desires of your heart. This is the promised land. You start standing and stepping on His Word and declaring His Word back to Him and reminding Him of His promises. And you watch God begin to give you the desires of your heart in His perfect will and plan for your life. You see, focusing on God, His purpose, and His plan for our lives must become a prayer discipline. A discipline that we embrace. Not something we talk about. Not something that we just do because we're encouraging you in a season of prayer now. But a constant discipline where every step you take, just as Abraham did. Because you see, every promise God made to Abraham, church, listen carefully, is ours. You know why? Because God loves you so much that through the Lord Jesus Christ, He engrafted you and I into the lineage and the loins of Abraham. He chose you in Jesus Christ through the loins of Abraham, even before the foundation of the world. Turn to Romans 4:17 and I'm finished. This is Paul writing. This is over 2,000 years later, after the fact. And Paul is saying, even as Abraham called those things forth which were not, as though they were. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God, look at me, don't miss it, what God has prepared for His people. Prayer is a discipline. When you don't feel like it, when you don't want it, when it's the last thing you'd rather do right then. I remember one time Roma asked me to lead in prayer, and it was the last thing I wanted to do. But I knew I had to. I knew I had to, first of all, because I was a preacher. Ha, ha, ha. I knew I had to because it was necessary. And church, let me tell you, sometimes you will find yourself in those positions. You see, because I know that the Bible says a little further over here that that she and I are supposed to live in harmony so that something, our what, will not be hindered. And Brother Johnny, Pastor Johnny, Preacher Johnny, whatever, or just Johnny, whatever you want to call me, had been a little bullheaded that day. None of you know what that's like, do you? None of you have ever been a little bullheaded. I told you, we're both very strong-willed. She is and I am. She's the oldest, I'm the youngest. I was always told what to do, I resent it. She always liked telling what to do, and I resent it. But I know she has my best interest at heart, church. I know God put her in my life, and I know that I need her. And I know that, she's not only my soulmate and my life partner and my marriage partner. She is my ministry partner. And that night we was laying there in that bed, and she had read that devotional so pretty, and that little sweet voice that she has. And I'm laying over there. The man in me, you know. I'm my own man. None of you men have ever been like that, have you? God's blessed you with a sweet little wife and a wife that loves you and would do anything in the world for you, bring you coffee to your bedroom every morning. Some of you men take your wife coffee. I'm sorry. I'm spoiled. I know it. My mother spoiled me, and my wife just took up where she left off. Every now and then I remind her. But we're laying there. It's devotional time. It's time to be serious with God. And Pastor Johnny's got an attitude. I reach over there and I grab that hand. Let me tell you all something this morning. I'm burying myself before you a little bit this morning because I want you to see I'm human. I want you to know I'm human. But I want you to understand, listen to me, there's nothing like making up. Are you listening? I reached over there and I put my hand in hers and I began to pray. And I tell you, that old issue of pride swept through my heart and out of my heart and pretty quick when I began to realize how blessed I am. You see, when you pray, you shut the door. You go into the closet. It's not about anyone else but you and God. And you begin to work out all of those differences and all of those warts that we all have and all of those issues that we all deal with sometimes and all of those attitudes that if we're not careful, the enemy will sneak in on us. You see, when it's just you and God, the real you, becomes very apparent. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, a preacher. Woe is me, if I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people that are unclean." I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask you, if you're sitting with your mate, reach over and grab a hand right now. It's okay. We're in church. It's okay. Reach over and take a hand. And I want you just to bow your heads for a minute right now. And I want you to thank God. If your boyfriend or girlfriend's here, it's okay. You can hold her hand, hold his hand. Because I want you to think about something. Prayer is a discipline. And all of us come to church on Sunday morning having just had who knows what on the way there or before we even left the house. Amen? And sometimes it's hard to be in the spirit of worship. It's hard to be in the spirit of praise. So right now, I want you to bow your heads. I want everybody to bow their heads. If your mate's not around, I want you to pray for your mate. Because Satan will do everything he can while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed right now. And you're praying for your mate. I want you to pray specifically for a holy hedge around your mate. And I want you to plead the blood of Jesus over your mate and over your children, your grandchildren, over your family, over your home. We are engaged in a war, church. It's a spiritual war. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan's not above using anybody that will allow him to use them. So pray for your mate right now. Pray for your family. Pray for your home. Father, we bow before you today. God, help us in our prayer life to be disciplined and to understand that you are the God of this universe and you do nothing except in answer to prayer. throughout the Old Testament, your prophets, your men, your women of God who held your name and who magnified and exalted you, your Son, our Savior, who magnified and glorified you and who said, I only do that that you tell me to do. I only say that that you tell me to say. Father God, I pray this morning for those families, Father, that are dealing with issues. God, I lift every family in this congregation to you today. And God, I pray in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus that your holy protection, your hedge of protection, and the blood of your Son will cover every family. God, birth us. Birth within us, God, the miracle of your prayer that we desire to have, that you might be glorified, that you might be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.